sang it. You prayed it. Did you mean it? I surrender all. Or is it a case of, yeah, I'd like to surrender a bit more, Lord. I'd like to give you a bit more. That's for us to reflect on, isn't it? But that's an interesting word, the word surrender. When we were kids fighting in the playground, I know it's very hard to imagine me as a kid fighting in the playground, but we used to say, I give in, yield, yield, or surrender. When Billy, what's his name, was giving you a good thrashing. But something about surrender is important. It's about yielding. It's about letting go. It's about seeing things. About seeing things in their perspective somehow, isn't it? Leaning on God, particularly difficult times. But you've got to know who God is. And sometimes we have to know, don't we, what we have. What we have in our possession. There was a story, and I probably won't tell it very well, but a story of a gem sale in America. Maybe a little bit like a car boot sale that we have over here. But people go and sell gems. And one day there was this large pinkish crystal, which the owner sold for $15 or some small paltry amount. But of course, as is often the way, the buyer knew exactly what it was that he was picking up. In fact, it was a huge star sapphire, valued at that time something around $3 million. That's a little bit similar, isn't it, to the story of Esau selling his birthright, his inheritance, for a meal. Another way of saying, if we don't know what we've got, if we don't know what we've got in God, in faith, then we don't recognize its value. Just a thought there. People go and sell their wares in the hope that they might make a little. Sometimes they don't know what they're selling. They don't know what they have. We should know what we have, and it's beyond price. Well, chances are that you don't remember, but the focus of the last two sermons, respectively from Hebrews 2 weeks ago and Jeremiah, short message last week, they both centred on God, of course, because that's what we do, we centre things on God. They both centred on the unchanging character of God. We decided, didn't we, that the world in which we live is an ever-changing one. But we also decided, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago that Jesus Christ, as it was said, is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Thank you, Victor. And some things never change, some things cannot change. That truth is something which cannot change. One thing that seems not to change when we read in God's word is that God's people very often refuse to listen to his instruction, and refuse to obey him. We're a lot like that, aren't we? We know what's said, we know what's nudged, we know what we should do. We think about it, put it aside, we don't do it. But whatever is said of God in the Old Testament, whatever is said of him with reference to his person and his character, that has not changed and never will change. Okay? Hold that thought for a while. You might remember a number of years ago that this church did a sponsored public Bible reading in support of Open Doors. Do you remember that? We supported that charity that works worldwide with persecuted Christians. And I think it was over a period of about 6 days that we read six of the major prophets some 197 chapters read out loud, and the sore throat that came with that. And we prayed for 6 countries that were being persecuted. And it made us think that the people for whom we were praying, and the cause for which we were both raising money and raising awareness, simply could not do this. They couldn't even own a Bible, let alone stand in a public place. This is a public place. They can't do that. They can't pick up their Bible and read it. Own a Bible? Read it out loud? Well, what might the consequences for that be? What might the consequences be, do you think?
Persecution?
Prison?
Death.
It makes you think. Do we know what we have? Do we know what we possess? When I look at empty seats, do we know what we have? Boy, we moaned about it when it was taken away from us. Do we know what we have, who we worship, what hope we have? You know, it also occurred to me, reading through the Bible as we were, it occurred to me that the Old Testament was Jesus' own Bible. He quoted from it, relied on it, he taught from it. And there was no New Testament as such when he walked this earth. But another thing also occurs to you when you read through the prophets. Some of it's doom and gloom and very difficult and very dreadful. Yes, of course. And there must be something about me that I like those passages. But it occurred to me that the Assyrians, the awful Assyrians, and the barbaric Babylonians, we read about them, that their kingdoms, as powerful as they were, their kingdoms came and went. And here we are, hundreds, well, thousands really, of years later, part of and speaking about another kingdom. A kingdom which is powerful over all earthly empires. We might think that this is going to go on forever, and it's hard. In the body, in the flesh, in the world, it's hard. But there is a kingdom. These other kingdoms turn to dust, and they turn to rust. Why doesn't the worshipper in a persecuted country, why is he told not to read a Bible or not to own one? Because that would give him information. That would give him or her strength. And that would give them courage. Now, why have we come today? We'll pause in a little while to think about that. But let's get back to our text, because I digressed slightly, as is sometimes my way, but I want you to see that there is a kingdom, an eternal, a powerful kingdom, God's kingdom, which will outlast the years. And we, if we trust in God and in Christ, are part of that kingdom, and nothing can stop it. I'm so excited about these things, I want to talk about them, and I want to share that excitement with you. And it's what gets me up in the morning, knowing that this body of mine will be changed one day. That this mind of mine, which is being changed, will ultimately be changed. The writer to the Hebrews says this: you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm,
to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard them begged that nothing further was said to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touched the mountain, it must be stoned to death. What's all that about? The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." So what's all that about? How is that relevant to you and to me? Well, that passage describes the way that the Lord once asked his people to come to him, to approach him, to worship him on Mount Sinai. We can go to Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy, various passages there. But the writer to the Hebrews reminds his people that the churches cannot go back to the way that it was. Relevant, very relevant in its time. That mountain that's described in that passage is dark and dreadful, it's dangerous, and of course it's burning with fire. And there's been rather a lot of fire around Europe at the moment, and in this country as well. That place was shaking, and so were the people. It was an assault on all of the senses, really, if you look at that passage. So the experience of approaching God was one of overwhelming terror for them. But what does the text say? The text actually indicates that it's what God says to them, it's God's word that makes them tremble, and it's often the way. It's often the way for us. God's word is too hard for us. These people back then did not want to hear it, and they would say to Moses, you go up there and speak to him. We want nothing to do with it. You go and listen. You go and listen for us. That was the old dispensation. It must have been terrifying. The people had proof, impressively enough, of the existence of God. A majestic God, a powerful God, a holy God. But in spite of the immediate impact on the people, these awesome sights, sounds, experiences did not change them. It didn't produce in them hearing faith or obedience, and that is the story of God's people in the Old Testament. And they still grumbled, like we do. They still murmured. They still rebelled against God. They still disobeyed him. They were still stiff-necked. And even while they were at the base of the mountain watching all this stuff go on, and Moses was on the top of that mountain, what did they do? You know what they did. They fashioned a golden calf. They worshipped just like the nations that surrounded them. Is any of this relevant? Is any of this about us? Quizzical faces. Well, of course it is, because the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say this. See to it that you, and that's a reference to us, that's a reference to the new covenant. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they, and that's the old dispensation, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? There's a warning there. There's a warning and an encouragement. It is the task of the preacher and the teacher to somehow effect that very difficult balance between encouragement and exhortation and warning. See to it that you don't go the same way. See to it that you don't slip away. Earlier on in Hebrews, we're told that one of the exhortations is, don't stop coming to worship. Don't stop coming, as some are in the habit of doing, but come together to encourage one another. God still speaks to us today. Last week we were thinking about how, yes, God still speaks to us, but we tend in our hard-headed way and hard-hearted way to ignore him. And we're handicapped. We're handicapped by very poor hearing, aren't we? We don't want to hear those hard bits. He might speak to us about our lives. It might comfort us many times, but he may discomfort us through his word as well. He might speak to us about our attitudes. He might call us to make changes in areas. He might, in a sense, want to shake us up. Has God ever shaken you up? Do you need shaking? Do we need it? Sometimes God does that. He may need to warn us. When Jesus wrote to the churches, what did he say about this hearing? He knew that the churches were had that hard of hearing problem and that selective hearing problem. He would say, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Jesus said further, didn't he? His sheep heard his voice. My sheep know my voice. And I know them. And what do? They follow him. They follow that voice. You know, sometimes, as somebody quite rightly suggested, our lives are often too loud to hear the voice of the shepherd. Many times, the great miraculous things don't make the difference. It's the still small voice and the quiet nudging of God's Spirit, that inner sense, that conscience sometimes. Sometimes it's so loud out there or so loud in here, we can't hear that voice above all the other competing voices. I can't believe that we're going to have to listen to the Tory party for the next 5 weeks washing their linen. I just turn it off. I just tune it out. I say, God help us, Lord. Not that these are bad people or bad politicians, but if all you're doing is sat in front of the news or listening to the world or interested in what's going on, you're not looking at things through the lens of Scripture. You're looking at things through the lens of the world. And you're getting a skewed view of things. Not only a skewed view of things, but you drown out what God wants to say in all of this. Isn't that why perhaps most of the time he works in less than spectacular ways? If we're available, so closeness is needed. You couldn't get close to the mountain, the dreadful mountain. You weren't supposed to. You were supposed to know that God was a holy God, and you were supposed to, you still are, respect him. Times of quiet needed. Times of prayer. But just in case we should become too fearful, be encouraged by the hearing of these words. What the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. You come to the place of worship. Why was this place called Zion? Why did they? It was the centre of worship, the place where God dwells, a place of healing, of cleansing, amongst many other things. The place where the temple was originally in Jerusalem. But you've come there, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. He's saying to them that you belong to this church and that your names are written in heaven. And the Lord could come for you just any time. You've come to God, he says, You've come close. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, close to those who call on him in spirit and in truth. You've come to God, he's saying, to the judge of all. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So what's he saying? He's saying, you have your own access to God. You don't need a priest. You don't need a dog collar. You don't need a Hail Mary. You don't need a ritual. You have access already through Jesus and his blood. No matter who you are or where you are, we have a mediator, the one which stands between God the Father and us. That's Jesus. He's our priest. So what does that mean? It means that we can ultimately stand before God with assurance and confidence. You're going to be okay, in other words. It means that he's made new life possible through the cross. We've been singing about that this morning, through his blood, through the cross. That's what it means. It means that he has made the future available to you now. It means that you are already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He's taken the fear and the condemnation away and taken the shaking away. We know about the judgment of God. As an ex-drunk, I know all about the judgment of God. But that has gone. And so is the need to have a drink. The shaking, literally, has gone. Isn't that good news? He took the fear away. You'll never get into the kingdom. The Bible's narrative is you'll never get into the kingdom based on your own goodness. Be as good as you like. You wouldn't go into a fire, would you, without protection? Ask any firefighter. I heard it said recently that we approach God wearing the asbestos suit of Christ's righteousness. Picture that. We approach God wearing the asbestos suit of Christ's righteousness. Because, as it says elsewhere in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we need not fear that consuming fire of God's wrath if we are covered, if we're wearing that suit. Are you wearing that suit? You want to wear it? He says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you notice? I don't know whether we've got the passage up there. No, we haven't. But take my word for it, or look in your Bibles now. But at the beginning of the passage that we started to read, well, certainly at verse 18, we begin with fire, and the passage ends that way. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. It starts with fire and ends that way. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is still a consuming fire. We shouldn't think of God, we certainly shouldn't approach God in a lackadaisical way or be over familiar. He's still holy. And it says in that passage that he's the judge. Make no mistake. Be thankful that he's the judge. Worshipful. Full of wonder and awe. Reverence. Why? Well, for one reason, that there are so few restrictions between us and God. There's nothing stopping us coming to God with who we are and what we are. Nothing. We can't hide it anyway, can we? If it's our choice, if we turn away from God, God doesn't turn away from us. It's our choice if we refuse to listen and hear. When all else in heaven and earth is no more, there will be a kingdom that will outlast the years. And it's the same voice that spans the years, the same voice that speaks life, which stirs hope and brings peace to us. Isn't that why we're here? Now, to enjoy those things, to enjoy those truths, to get away from the, nearly said a rude word there, to come before God. You know, one day when everything is shaken up, when the earth and everything else is folded up just like a sheet, one thing remains the same. Though the mountains be shaken, yet my unfailing love will not be shaken, it says in Isaiah, nor my covenant of peace. So nothing can disrupt the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. A new and everlasting covenant with God. For those who trust in God. There's no craven fear about judgment by fire. I don't fear that judgment anymore. I lived under that for a long time. It will be fire, yes, but it will be the fire of God's love warming your heart and your experience. And it will be the fire of that cleansing flame that burns away all the unnecessary stuff. So why do we come here? Why do we come here to Sion? Well, in part, we come to meet the God of Sinai. In the meantime, we worship God with reverence and joy. We're thankful. To worship God is to encounter him, to hear him speak to us, to be changed by him. It doesn't leave us. I don't want people to go into their day unchanged because they've come here. I want you to leave here changed and thinking about what you've heard and taking it with you tomorrow in those situations where you might worry. Because wherever we are, we worship God. We do it in a particular way here. We're aware that our lives are temporary and failing, but we're also aware that God is permanent, that God is the rock. We're also aware, aren't we, that he's still the consuming fire. Yeah, he is. He's still a judge. In the meantime, we hear these words, Someday soon the King will come with glory, power and might, and all the hosts of heaven and hell will bow before the light, and the nations will be gathered, and the righteous judge will come, and the blood-bought church will join him, will join the risen one. That's what it's all about. One day we'll join him. We'll be in that multitude, be in that crowd, we'll be in that choir, we'll be with those people that have come and gone and lived and died in Christ. We will be reunited with him. The Lord is righteous, after all, near to all who call on him. The Lord watches over all who love him. But the wicked, well, we know what happens to them. But for us, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And let's go back to the beginning of the message. Do you realise what it is that you have and possess? If you do, you can have joy in all of your circumstances.